Let's begin with just that affirmation. God's purpose for us is that we're equipped workers for Him, to bring glory to Him. Now, God's purpose in saving us isn't to settle us in a deck chair so that we wait until He comes. In fact, I think the best evangelism is actually to put a sign up and say, meet the Lord today and go to heaven tonight, and see how many people turn up. You see, what we are after is actually things to work, things that do work in our lives, because He wants us to be workers. He wants us to serve Him. And I've titled this Lifting Up Our Tired Hands in Worship, because the key text that I'm not even going to have in the text here is Isaiah 61:3. Robin Mark, the great Northern Irish worship leader, puts it to song. I won't try to sing it. My daughters are all singers. One of them's an opera singer. And they tell me, Dad, you make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You don't sing, you know. And just so you understand, ethnicity is my thing. My wife is Nauean, Samoan, Irish, Scottish. So my daughters just, whenever I get out of line, they just say, hey, shut up, palangi. And so I get the joke all the way through, and we really relax in our household in this area. So talofa lava, malolale. So lifting up our tired hands, Isaiah is facing a battle. The Assyrian army's outside. Now, God's going to deal with them. But it's after a year of the entire population being locked up, the survivors of the population. 95% of the people of Judea are dead. 5% of the population's left alive in the city of Jerusalem. And for a year, Isaiah runs Bible studies. And this revival, and they're saved. And Isaiah 61:3, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so if we move to the next slide, because I want us to see, and just keep going, that's it, just keep clicking on, the garments of praise, and the next bit is the challenge, because God's given us His words. And don't feel sorry for me, I brought my battered Bible. You should wear your Bibles out. And this is one of the ones I've worn out, but I thought, no, a battered Bible is the best one to bring when you're talking about stress, because I want us to reflect on our brother Paul. And I'm going to just walk through one of the chapters of Romans later as we just give some introductory thoughts, but I want you to see Paul suffering and still writing scripture. Because many of you think you've got to be perfect before you can actually do anything. And what we're going to see is Paul's in anguish in his spirit. He's still writing scripture. And I want you to see that God uses our brokenness and He builds us up because of our scars. And I had a great brush with cancer earlier this year, and it's great to, when you doctor stress and you work with cancer patients and then you get cancer, and you're chuckling, and the surgeon's chuckling, and it was there on my chin, and my surgeon was Dr. Chin, so we had a bit of humor to start. And he had me on, he lives in Howick, and he was having a lot of fun. And it's always good to remember that with our scars, we praise Him. That not just with the good things, but in our scars, we praise Him. And just the next, that's it. Just keep, that's it. The armor of the Spirit is our equipment. And the Word of God applied is how we live. Would you trust a plumber who arrived without any equipment? Would you trust a builder who didn't have the things needed to build? And in God's Word, we've got our equipment. I love that passage in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, systematic understanding, for reproof, for that whack in the swede when we need it. You know, that, hey, get with it, you know? And all of us need the salu at times, don't we? We need that whack. So, and I got the Samoan twitch, you know, early. And my Samoan mother-in-law, she would have me on with vigor. I just, now she's a lovely believer. She's in heaven. See, keep remembering when you're speaking of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I hope you keep going back to that because it means that all the godly ancestors who've gone on are watching from the stands of heaven. They are cheering us on. And so Solingi is there in heaven cheering me on. And she used to go, oh, John, all the time. And it was, yeah. And we had... But we had joy because at times we need reproof. We need correction. We need instruction in righteousness. And Paul sums up, he says, that the man, that the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped, like the soldier ready for battle with his equipment, like the builder with his toolkit thoroughly furnished for good works. You know, God wants output. And part of output is our work and just our walk through life. Let's think about stress, just the next one. Because I've given you the definition here. Stress is simply the word to describe what occurs when your system is overwhelmed by challenges that your brain perceives you might have some difficulty coping with. The only unstressed people are dead. If you're sitting here saying, I'm not stressed, we got the first aid cabinet down here. You see, we are designed to work under pressure. In the weight room, you work with weights. Why? Because unless you put pressure on, you don't build power. Power is built by pressure. Those beams above you have been designed to handle a stress load, and God's designed you to handle a stress load too. It comes from the part of the brain right back here, and it fires up your adrenals, but you tend to feel it here. And the way God's made us, the most ancient part of our brain, the basic part of our brain, is constantly feeling for danger and difficulty. And this part of our brain is basically saying, do we kill it? Do we run? Do we interact with this or do we run away from it? What do we do? And how much adrenaline do we need to help us run or fight? And of course, if you've got injuries in your running muscles, this part of the brain will say, oh, let's make them a bit more scary because we can't run away, so we've got to be able to fight. Now, I'm explaining this to you. I explained this to the Mitre 10 rugby teams. So this afternoon, my two teams are playing. Yes. Counties Manukau, yes. I'm a Counties Manukau, I'm a Steelers boy. And Taranaki, the mighty Naki, yes. So they're my two teams this afternoon. But when I'm working with the players, you know, one of the big challenges the boys will give is they'll hobble in and they're injured. They've got a knee out, or something's happened to the hip, or their lower back, and I'll say to them, you know, the way God's made us, if you can't run, you'll tend to fight. So your injury down here tells me, you know, you're going to be feeling, probably you've been a bit irritable at home. And they go, whoa, yeah. And I say, just understand, that's just how God's made us, that we are designed to be able to run or defend ourselves. But if you're injured here, you'll get more angry faster. And you just got to understand it so you can turn it off, so that you're able to pull the tension out of the body. And I just get them to do the old shoulder rolls, do the stretches, so that you don't get angry with the family. But then think about it. If you get injured in your shoulder, elbow, wrist, you're going to get more anxiety, aren't you? You're going to get panic attacks. Why? Well, because you can't fight. And so this part of the brain's going to say, better make him ready to run to the Waitakere's any minute. You see, that's all a panic attack is. So I want you to understand, the way God's made us, He's made us so that we can interact, we can fight or fly, but that at times when we're injured, we need to pull tension. And so just understanding how we're made, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and sometimes you need to be very scared indeed, because you can get really angry. And you've got to deal with it, not apologize later. You know? Now remember, you know, I was trained to kill people. I said, what? You're a nice guy. Yeah, yeah, but that my job was, I was, you know, going to dark places, and I jumped out of planes. And because I was in the Navy, they saved money. They didn't give us a parachute. And they would fly over the water and just throw us out. So I've done some crazy things. But you see, God's getting us ready. Can you see that all stress is the way God's made us, so that if we need to fight, we can. If we need to run, we can. But that He's given us a system where we can take charge of it. We don't have to be controlled by it. And that's the challenge. So the next one up is just the three-stranded rope. And let's pull all three up. It's very bad technique, but let's do that. Because we got the physiological, and then we got the next one is the psychological or the cognitive, and the next is the spiritual. Now, you know, the pagans will start with the physical, and they'll sometimes get to the cognitive. They very rarely get to the spiritual. But I want us today to focus on the spiritual. I can come back in another time and talk about cognitive behavioral technique, because CBT was developed by Paul. It's Paul in Ephesians. You just go into Ephesians 3, go into Colossians 3, into Philippians 3, and you've got cognitive behavioral technique. It's all there. So all the people in the States who say they developed it, no, they didn't. Paul developed it. And the only guy I can hear from the stands of heaven saying, John, give me a plug here, is Solomon, of course, because Solomon says, as you think, so you are. And so he and Paul are sitting together saying, hey, we're the developers of CBT. But you see, CBT is mentally the stuff we do with the Mitre 10 Cup teams. CBT is playing the mental game so that when you do the physical game, you win. You're going out there to win. You're not going out there to be outplayed. You're going out there to outthink the opposition. You're not responding. You're playing your game. The physiological one, the most simplest thing, and as Dr. Stress, I am known, and we got the Putararu pump. Hey? This is from Putararu. When you drive through, give thanks, because this is from the great spring just outside Putararu. And so, pee your way through the day. And the reason, and I make it, because you shouldn't say that in church. No, that's what needs to be said, because you have people coming forward who want to be prayed because they've got kidney stones. And I'm not, if you don't come forward and say, John, I want you to pray for my kidney stones, because all I'm going to say is, brother, I'm not going to pray for you, except that you'll wise up and start drinking more water, because that's the problem. Now, you see, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but if you ignore the maker's design and if you don't put enough fluid in and you don't pee out the negative stuff, it's going to back up inside you. And what you find is you're thinking less and less. And you are getting into difficulties. So we need the right food, we need the right fluid, we need the right exercise. That's where the pagans focus. CBT they add over the top, but of course that's not the full answer. It's part of it. And we want to eat well, we want to drink heaps of fluid between meals so that our body is working the way God's designed it. But the key element is the spiritual. Because it is the shield of faith and it is God's way which is going to help us. So let's go to the next one and let's pull the whole thing up there because I want to look at Paul. And we want to look with Romans chapter 7. So just turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to read this through in a way that you may not have heard before. And those of you who know me think, oh man, John's written a book on this, so we're going to be here tomorrow. No, I'm going to read through quickly. So I promise, and I've told Richard that he can squirt water, throw things at me if I go too far. The challenge in Romans 7 is here you've got a guy grappling with stress. And this is grappling like I've grappled and like you have. And I want to go right through, because remember the chapter divisions in the New Testament and the Old Testament were only put in 1535 as part of the printing process. There were no chapters and verses before 1535. Okay, they were put in as part of the printing process so that the printers could put the printed book together. Up until then, it was manuscripts and they were all the same. So always read on. Never just stop at the end of a chapter. Always read on. Make sure that it doesn't continue. And so Romans 7. Let's just come in at verse 14 because that's where my pages open. Sometimes I say, let's start at Romans 14. No, let's go back to the beginning. Turn to Genesis 1:1. And then people go, oh, no. Okay, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. This is the Apostle Paul. I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I'm doing stuff I'm not actually thinking about. For that which I would do, that do I not. That which I'm hating, that's what I'm doing. If then I do that which I would not do, I'm consenting to the law. It's good, it's telling me I'm wrong. Now then, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, to do the good thing, is present. But how to perform it, how to do what is good, I can't find it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You say, wow, he's gone round and round in circles. Yeah. Have you ever gone round and round in circles in your head? Yeah. On a daily basis, don't we? We get in there and we go zzz, 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 and zzz, down we go. And I want you to see Paul because he's having all the mental turmoil that you and I have. And he keeps going. And he said, I delight in what's good. I delight in the law of God. But there's another law in my members fighting against it. And look at verse 24, because remember, he's still writing scripture. This is God's word. Even as he's in this level of turmoil, he's writing scripture. See, many of us go, oh man, I'm in my head's in such a space, John. God can't use me. He used Paul. At this point, he's going to use you. It's just looking at where he's going. And so Paul says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And if we close the book at this point, we're in trouble. Now, can you see that? Because often that's the challenge with suicidal thinking. People close the book and don't read on. This is the challenge when we get down and we think about our past rather than our future. God wants us to keep reading on. He's wanting us to see our life from heaven looking back rather than from where we are, which can feel a bit like hell. Now, at times you can be in it and really facing tough situations, but we keep focusing forward, looking unto our bank balance. No. Looking unto our friends. No, because they're asleep at the time we actually need them. You ever notice that? Looking unto our library. No. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning of our faith. He's the end of our faith. He's the one saying, well done. Come in. You know, the challenge we've got is keep with Paul here, because all of us are in verse 24. And the challenge from Isaiah's day, let worship transform things, Paul meets in verse 25, I thank God. Now, can you see that that's a choice? That's a choice. He says, I am wretched and I make a choice. I am going to worship. Now, I've got the genetics of depression in my family. My dear mother, and because I had to be given away to save my life at 3 months of age, I only met my mother when I was 37. So I had to put my genetics together quite late in life. And she joked about it. She said, oh man, you've got the family curse. I said, what's that? She said, depression. At times you'll wake up in the morning and your brain has gone. And I went, whoa, yeah, that's right. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Ever notice that? You see, the stress reaction fires your adrenals and they'll turn on. If you've got worries, you'll wake at 1, at 3, and at 5. That's how you're made. Don't go, oh, this is freaky. No, it's just normal. It's how we're made. And you see, basically, the way the brain works, the brain goes, something's after him. Let's wake him up at 1 o'clock to make sure it hasn't caught him. No, it hasn't. Let's give him a bit more sleep. Oh, well, let's wake him at 3 just in case. And in Africa, you understand it, because out on the way out where the wild animals are, the lions roar at 1 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock. That's when they kill. And we still wake up at the time our ancestors had to wake up to make sure the animals weren't eating the children. You see, we are well made. But can you see that your system's trying to help you? It's waking you up, and you wait, and you say, but it's not helping me, John, because I've got that meerkat. You know the meerkats in the zoo? And that's what you do. 1 o'clock, you whoop. And I'm, you know, and at 3 o'clock, I've learnt. Because, you know, all the mental health ads say, talk to someone. Say, give me a hug. Now, come on, you know. And all the Samoans and Niueans are chuckling at this one. You roll over and try to give your wife a cuddle at 3 in the morning. She will give you a reason to be depressed. Say, I'm depressed, dear. Forget it. You creep quietly out of bed. You make your mochaccino or your hot cocoa. And you turn your worship on, and with Paul, you say, feeling like death inside, I thank God, and you start worshiping. You see, the challenge with stress, the challenge with depression is to follow the apostles. Paul says to the early church, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. It's discipleship. And they lead us into worship. And so Paul says, I thank God. He's just said, I'm a wretched man, who will deliver me? I thank God. Why? Because he will deliver me. You see? That's it, isn't it? And so Paul says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. With the mind I serve the Lord of God, with the flesh the law of sin, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. See how important it is to eliminate that chapter division. It wasn't there when Paul wrote it. Don't let it stop you. Always read on. I thank God. Why? Because there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. You see, we will be pulled down. You say, hey, but you've walked with the Lord for years, and you're telling me you still have to face depression? Yeah, because I've got the genetics for depression. This is just, thank you, Adam. Thanks, Eve. Nice one. Good. It was a good one in the garden there. Yeah. That's all mental illness is. It means you've got the genetics for certain things. And some of you have got, you know, blood pressure. Some of you have got stomach. Some of you got bowel. We don't want to talk about that. You know, some of us have got a tendency to a bit of arthritis. You know, we've got a natural tendency which comes from our genetics, which is fallen. We're fallen creatures. And so each equinox, which is around Anzac Day, heading into the winter, and around the equinoctial winds we've just had, I'll get horrific depression for no reason at 3 some mornings. And I just relax and enjoy it. I don't wake Elizabeth up because I know I do want to actually be able to walk normally for the rest of the day. So I make my mochaccinos and I turn Rob and Mark on and I let the garments of praise fill up the spirit of heaviness. And Paul says there is no condemnation because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, stress is designed to help us. It's a normal process, but we've got to drive it to work for us. And in Christ Jesus, we've got worship, which is more powerful than anything pharmac can provide in a bottle. What we got to do is let the Holy Spirit fire us up, move us on for what the law and what psychologists could not do, because it's weak, it's fleshly. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, it's as we let the Spirit loose in our lives. It's as we take the Word in, as we take God seriously, as we lift up our voice and say, praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. We take ourselves up. But notice that gut-wrenching battle. Notice it. Paul's grappling, but he gets there. Boldly, persistently approach the throne of grace. You know, in Hebrews, we have God's throne described. God's throne is not the throne of judgment for us. It's the throne of grace. Paul says he was the worst man that ever lived. We've got to believe him because he's writing scripture when he says it. And we've got to remember, when you read through Acts, Paul killed large numbers of Christians. It wasn't just holding the clothes while they stoned Stephen to death. He made havoc of the church. And Luke loves Paul, but Luke gives us a big clue in Acts. Paul killed large numbers of women, children, men. And Paul knew. When he says, wretched man that I am, boy, he had a lot that he needed to forget. And in Christ Jesus, he was able to. You see, that's why he's an encouragement, because God took the worst self-righteous murderer and transformed him into the man who talks about grace, because he understood it, because he had received buckets of it. And God wants us to receive his grace. He wants us to realize that we are not acceptable because we're great people. We're acceptable because we have a great God who loves us and who gave himself for us. Grace. It's the throne of grace. And when we come before God in prayer, we know we will be accepted in the beloved, in grace. There are no shortcuts, are there? I had a dear friend who got seriously poisoned because he tried to do his own plumbing. He nearly died. When you need a plumber, you need someone who knows what they're doing. When you've got electrical stuff happening, you've got to have someone who knows what they're doing. Otherwise, you have the smell of burning flesh. And it's yours. And then sometimes we've got to persevere right to the end. But the end is always praise and worship. And the beginning is praise and worship. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. There's a real battle going on. And Hebrews 12 is really good. It's a good passage about depression. But we won't cover that, because I want us to focus on worship. Hebrews 12 you can call knuckle draggers, you know. Depressed. Worship, yes. Lift up the tired hands, the writer says in Hebrews 12. It's not dinky toy psychology. It's walking with Jesus. It's not psychologists we need. It's walking with Jesus. You know, one of the joys I have in sports psychology particularly is working with professional rugby players. My wife said, hey, at the game yesterday, because one of my daughters had bought me tickets, otherwise I'd have just relaxed them at home. But she bought me tickets at Eden Park, and she said, I'm going to drop you off, Dad, you're going. And I said, right, well, I want to go for the first game, because I've worked with quite a number and know quite a number of the Black Ferns, so wanted to see the women beat Australia first. And I knew they would do it twice as well as the men, and they did. And it was 64-3. Whereas the men only got 30 to. No. So I wanted to go there and rejoice with the woman. You know, one of the joys of working with professional athletes is often, paid by the rugby union, and often I'm praying with an athlete at the end. It's not psychology. You see, it's not just psychology. It's the body, it's the soul, it's the spirit. And there are a lot of wonderful believers in professional sport who are incredible witnesses. And so when you see these people on the field, many of them are your sisters, your brothers in faith. And they're going to encourage you when you meet them or when you hear them speak somewhere. And that you're going to go, wow, they love the Lord. Amen, they love the Lord. And that's one of the joys I have. You know, the well done. Whose well done do you seek? Well, finally, it's the Lord Jesus. It's only his opinion that matters. And that sets you free from thinking about what others think of you. I had people come up to me, because I'm an old naval officer, a bit rude, you know. And I had someone say, do you want some feedback, Dr. McEwen? Oh, this was a particular seminar in a workplace. And I said, no thanks, you mistake me for someone who cares about your opinion. She was the HR director, and she was offended. So I said, no, you don't. I said, I won't offend the accountant because he's going to pay me, but I don't mind offending you. Because I don't care about your opinion. I'm here to say what's the truth. I'm not here to entertain you or get feedback from you. I'm here to give you the truth. See, our challenge is to give the truth. And that's what Jesus does. That's what his word does. And it knocks you around. But when we worship, we celebrate it. And he pumps us up. And that's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And we just affirm again that it's about you, not us. It's your power, not our power. It's your plan for our life, not what other people say or what we ever thought. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirit that we might just rest in your plan for our life. Lord, you're the great weaver. You weave everything in. Sickness, disaster, crime, everything that's part of our past, you're going to weave it for good because you are the one who transforms rubbish into great stories that encourage others. Father, we praise you for your power. And Lord, we rest in your power this day. And we worship your holy name, the garments of praise, Lord. Take off the spirit of heaviness for us all. In your arms we rest, now and forever. Amen.